Okay, is everybody here for the Holy Spirit seminar? That's kind of like the best advertisement. This seminar is about the Holy Spirit. Who wants the Holy Spirit? Come on in. But, okay, can you do me a favor? Can you come, can we come very close? This is going to be really interactive. What's going to happen is for the first maybe 30 minutes, I'm going to do a time of teaching. And then the last part of the seminar, we're going to have a time of praying for each other and making an atmosphere where we can experience the Holy Spirit together. So does that sound like a good plan?
Yeah.
Okay, good. How long does this seminar go?
For a while.
How long is it scheduled?
Is it 2 hours? But no, how fast?
15:30.
Yes, it's 10 to finish it at 3:30.
Okay,
great.
I'm going to grab a podium.
Is there anyone who wants to like sit on the floor and just
Please come in.
Go for it. Come on.
I'm more of a kind of guy. I'm very used to Holy Spirit meetings and church meetings in homes and pubs and coffee shops. So I feel really comfortable in the informal atmospheres where we encounter the Lord together. So why don't I start by praying? And I'll get into the time of teaching and telling some stories. And then we'll end with some time of seeking the Holy Spirit together. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. God, we honor you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you, God, that like Mal was teaching in the first session, we should focus our thoughts on what you are doing and what we can be thankful for. And Lord, your word says that your Spirit speaks to us every day and reminds us that we're God's kids, that we are your children. And so, Lord, we're thankful today that we get to relate to you as a perfect, loving Father. And you, as a Father, love to give good gifts to your children. So we welcome you, Holy Spirit. Be our teacher through this time of learning. And we just prepare our hearts to receive gifts from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the seminar is about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. I love teaching about this subject because it's really controversial. I speak in a lot of different streams in the body of Christ and a few parts of the world, mostly in North America. But it absolutely amazes me that sometimes within the church, people who are followers of Jesus think that the Holy Spirit is a divisive issue. And by the way, do we need an interpreter, or is this just English okay? Okay, good. Okay. All right, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to jump right into Scripture, and in about 30 minutes, I'm going to go through about 12 Scriptures that give a scriptural basis for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. And then we're not only going to learn about that, we're going to practice it together. So the first place I want you to look is Matthew 3, verse 11. Matthew 3, 11. Okay, give a little bit of context here. In the Old Testament, when people who were followers of God viewed the Holy Spirit as this far away, very hard to attain special thing that only once on very special occasions fell on one very special anointed person who would become a prophet and give God's word. That's why when the Spirit of God came upon Saul in the Old Testament, he started prophesying. They're like, oh my goodness, the Spirit of God came on him? Is he a prophet? He's prophesied. It was like an amazing thing. And in the Old Testament, the prophets prophesied that one day God would pour out his Spirit on everybody. Sons and daughters, mothers, fathers, old and alike, everyone would have the Spirit of God. And when they thought about the future Messiah coming and pouring out his Spirit on everybody, they looked at that like, wow, everybody is going to have the Holy Spirit. So, when Jesus is born into the world, God sends the prophet John the Baptist in front of him. And John the Baptist is preparing people for the coming of the Messiah. And here is one of the first things in Matthew 3 that John the Baptist says that Jesus is going to do. Matthew 3, verse 11. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater than I'm not even worthy to be his slave and carry his sandals. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John is saying, this Jesus, this Messiah, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Okay, next verse. Luke 11. So Jesus spends 3 years in his adult life teaching and making disciples and healing the sick and casting out demons and communicating and demonstrating what the kingdom of God is like. And a significant part of what he talked about was the Holy Spirit. And in Luke 11, this is one of my favorite chapters where Jesus mentions the Holy Spirit. It's kind of interesting because the 3 years that Jesus did his earthly ministry, lots of Holy Spirit activity happened, but his disciples had not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so a lot of what he was speaking of was going to happen after his resurrection. So in Luke 11, verse 5, says, then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. And you say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep on knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. So I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Okay, let me paint this picture. Jesus is talking to them about prayer. He's about to mention how what he's talking about is related to the Holy Spirit. But he sets up this whole story by first talking about a friendship relationship. So here are two friends. And one friend needs something really bad. So he goes to the friend late at night and knocks on the door, and the friend won't give him what he needs. So did the first friend give up? What kind of attitude did he have about asking for what he needed? What kind of attitude did he have? What, Ethan?
Persistency.
Persistency. I think that's an English word, but if it's not, it needs to be one. Persistency. He was very persistent. He had an attitude in his heart that said, I really need this, and I'm not going to give up until I get it. Jesus is saying, ask and you'll receive. When you ask like that, it's really good. But Jesus isn't done with the story because he's saying that's what friends receive. Now, I'm going to talk about fathers and how they give gifts when their children ask. So, verse 11, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Ethan, if you asked me for an egg, would I give you a scorpion?
No.
All right. Do I ever give you bad things?
No.
But do I still say sorry when I make mistakes from time to time?
Yes.
Okay, good. So, do fathers give bad things to their kids when they ask? Of course not. Verse 13. So, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So, here's the first principle. I want you to write it down if you're taking notes. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? What does Jesus say about how we receive the Holy Spirit? Ask! It's so difficult! Does he say, God the Father will give the Holy Spirit who have gone without sinning for at least 365 days? Did he say that? Did he say, God will give the Holy Spirit to those who are anointed for full-time vocational ministry? Did he say that? I love how Jesus takes things down and makes it really relational. It's almost like he could have been sitting in a circle talking with people, you know, having kids on his lap, having a kid nearby, and going, now, fathers don't give bad things to their kids when they ask. You think this Holy Spirit thing is so far away, and you've heard about it for generations, that one day today is coming, that everybody is going to be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit and have dreams and visions and hear from God and spiritual gifts? Let me tell you something. Dads love to give gifts to their kids. And if you have your heart in a place that understands that God's your dad and He loves you and He's pleased with you, when you ask Him, He's going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you amazing things when your heart is in a posture of being childlike. Okay, so we're going to move on. My understanding of the scriptural teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that this is what helps inform my understanding. Within the New Testament, there are 26 books, and only 5 of them are written as a narrative. In other words, only 5 of the books of the New Testament are written in a story form, where it says, we went to this place, and then we met this person, and then this thing happened, and then we went over here, and then, you know, it's a narrative. The rest of the books of the Bible, the last 21 books of the New Testament, are mostly epistles, or letters, written by apostles and other early disciple-making leaders who wrote letters back to these young movements of disciples in new cities. Within those 5 narrative books of the New Testament, the first 4 are Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tell the story of Jesus' life, His earthly ministry, up until His death and resurrection. The 5th narrative book, the book of Acts, is a picture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of what the early movement of disciple-making looked like. And within this narrative of the book of Acts, this is the only example we have in Scripture of what the early church looked like. And what we're going to see is that experiences with the Holy Spirit, and specifically praying for new believers or old believers if they haven't received the gifts of the Holy Spirit, specifically praying for them to receive gifts of the Holy Spirit, was practiced as a pattern that I believe should be normative for us today. We're going to get there in a moment, but I first want to read Jesus' last words in the Gospels, Matthew 28:18. This is the Great Commission. Famous last words. Does anybody know the Great Commission by heart? You know it by memory? Raise your hand if you do. Okay, everybody else raise your hand. Say, by faith, I will memorize the Great Commission soon. It's not a vow, it's just a declaration of prophetic fulfillment. Okay, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's about to go into heaven. He's passing on leadership to His disciples. He says, Jesus came and told His disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. You ever wonder what Jesus really sounded like? You know, sometimes we can think He was kind of wimpy, like, I have been given all authority. You know, I don't think He talked like that. I think He was a little stronger than that. But He's been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go. Remember what Mal said in the last session about when you're sent to new land, you're sent to take territory from the enemy. The enemy, Satan, has been given authority in the earth for a time. But Jesus comes along and after His resurrection says, Okay, remember the past? Now I have been given all authority, and therefore I am now giving authority to you to go take enemy territory. The way that you will do that is I want you to go into all the world, to every single nation, every single ethnic group, and begin to disciple them. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay, so picture with me. Here's the disciples. Here's these 12 guys. And probably, you know, some of the other followers. Jesus tells them, go into all the world and do this amazing, virtually impossible task. Disciple the nations. There's something like 1,700 ethnic groups that missiologists have identified in the world today that still don't have a single Christ follower among them. Did you know that? We're actually in the middle of history where we are still in the pursuit of fulfilling and obeying what Jesus told us to do in discipling all nations. We still have a big job today to do, and we need a big Holy Spirit to accomplish it. So flip over to Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. I realize this is a lot of scripture, but the reason I want to do this is because I want to lay a foundation in your mind for scripturally what we are talking about, and then lead into practical experience of receiving what scripture talks about. So Jesus has told them, go into all the nations, and then we're kind of picking up in the fifth narrative book of the Bible, Acts 1. Acts 1 verse 4. Once when Jesus was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. Well, what gift do you remember Jesus talking about that he said his Father in heaven would give his children?
I can see.
What gift had Jesus referred to before that he said his Father in heaven would give his children? Do you remember? The Holy Spirit. Okay, wait a minute, Jesus. You just told us to go into all the world and make disciples and teach them to obey and baptize them. I imagine Peter was getting frustrated because he was, you know, always the guy to be the first one out of the boat, the first one to make mistakes, the first one back in the arms of Jesus. You know, he was impulsive. And he's like, Jesus, you just told us to go. Now you're telling us to wait? That's what Jesus essentially is doing. I got this big job for you. I've got a calling on your life. I've uniquely crafted you and called you and formed you and created you. You have a destiny. You have a big job to do. But wait, because you're going to need the gift of the Holy Spirit to accomplish it. Verse 5. John baptized with water. Remember what John the Baptist said? I baptize with water. That guy's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? I like that verse because sometimes it seems like people get caught up in eschatological focus. Focus on end times. When's he coming back? When's he doing this? When's he doing that? And, you know, some of that's important. We should be aware of, like, what's happening in history and, you know, and the times and seasons of things. But Jesus, in response to their question, says, the Father alone has authority to set those dates, and they're not for you to know. Listen to this. But you will receive power. Everybody say, power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Say this with me. God wants to give me power. And then he says, this is the result of what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Have you ever felt like, man, I need to do more for Jesus? And you kind of feel kind of condemned, like, man, I should do more. Have you ever felt like, man, I should tell more people about Jesus, but, you know, I just don't do a good enough job? You ever felt like that a little bit? Well, I have good news for you. You know, the greatest compelling force to help you be an effective witness for Jesus is not your own power. It's not your own, like, willingness and boldness or rudeness or whatever. The greatest compelling force to help you witness for Jesus in loving, powerful ways is the Holy Spirit inside you, just bubbling out. I remember one time I was getting on a plane and I was having a really bad day. I was one of those days where you like wonder if you're saved anymore. Anybody ever had one of those days? Well, I hope you never have any more like that. This was one of the days that just really was not a good day. I get on the plane, I'm in a bad mood, and this thought goes through my head. I bet someone's going to sit down next to me who God wants me to talk to about Jesus. And I was like, I was actually self-aware enough to go, dang, that was a terrible attitude, you know? And all of a sudden, this guy gets on the plane. It's ticketed seating. And this guy gets on the plane and he steps in the front. I'm in about row 17. And for some reason, I noticed this guy. And I hear this word go through my head. Eric, that guy needs to hear the gospel. And I'm like, oh, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. That was just my head because I don't want to talk to anybody about Jesus today. And so the guy comes down the aisle and he comes to my row and he looks up to the number and he looks at his ticket and he goes, oh, there's my seat. And he sits down next to me. I go, oh, man, I'm going to, you know, okay, Lord, I'm sorry for my crappy attitude. Yeah, if you want me to talk to this guy about Jesus, just open up the conversation in some way. So the plane takes off and we're in midair and he looks over and he goes, oh, what are you reading? And I'm reading something, you know, about God or something. So this strikes up this very, very easy conversation about God. I mean, it wasn't like this, hello, have you thought about God or your eternal destiny lately? You know, it wasn't awkward. It's just very like normal. And, you know, I have become passionate about seeing people who love Jesus experience the supernatural and the power of the Holy Spirit in very normal ways. Jesus was naturally supernatural. You realize that? He could raise the dead and then go drink wine at a party. He could cast out demons and then go hang out and have dialogue over dinner. He could go confront the Pharisees and then have an all-you-can-eat buffet with boat rides where you ride out and walk back. He was naturally supernatural. So I'm on the plane with my new friend and somewhere in the conversation I say, you know, what really made the difference for me in my relationship with God is when I just made a personal decision to accept Jesus in my life and like become his follower. It was wild. I mean, it was like in a moment, it was like I knew that all like my bad stuff and evil was like clean and wiped away and that I knew I was going to be with, you know, God forever because of what Jesus did on the cross. And then at that moment, like God became my father and I knew I was his kid and God was like a really good dad who was teaching me stuff. It was amazing. Has that ever happened to you? He goes, no, that's awesome. I was like, well, you know, it can. You can have that. Jesus promised that gift for everybody. Anybody that wants it can receive it. And he's like, really? I'm like, yeah. I was like, do you want to pray right now? And he's like, yes. And so we start praying and I'm, you know, he gives his life to Jesus in the seat next to me. And fortunately, the plane is pretty loud, you know, the background noise and stuff, because he starts manifesting a demon. And I find out that he had a background in witchcraft and occult. And so I go, I forbid any demons to be loud in Jesus' name. And so I lean over and I go, okay, you're manifesting a demon. I'm just going to make it go away. Is that okay? He goes, yes. So I cast the demon out. It was like the quietest demon casting out of history right there at 35,000 feet. So now I'm looking around. I'm like, okay, I think God wants to do more. I was like, you know, Jesus promised that now that you're his follower, God the Father wants to give you a gift of the Holy Spirit that gives you power to overcome the enemy and to be a witness for Jesus. Would you like to receive that gift? And he's like, of course. I mean, what kid with a childlike heart is offered a gift and says no? What kid goes to his parents and says, Mom and Dad,
It's Christmas time, and I know times are kind of tight. You don't have a lot of money, and not every child gets gifts at Christmas. But I want you to know that I am open to gifts, if you have any you want to give me. Doesn't happen. Kids who want gifts are like, Dad, Mom, I have four. So I hear this all the time. Dad, look at this, this catalog. I really want this. This is awesome. It's only $584. Can I have it? Dad, I need this. Dad, you know, kids expect to receive and are excited about receiving gifts. And Jesus says, that attitude is great. That's the attitude I want you to have toward God your Father and about gifts of the Holy Spirit. Prophecy? Can I have some? I want to prophesy. Tongues? I don't understand it. It's kind of weird, but okay, can I have that? Healing gifts. God wants us to eagerly desire gifts of the Holy Spirit. So my friend on the plane is a newborn child of God. And he says, of course. So I say, okay, well, sometimes when God gives gifts of the Holy Spirit to people, we pray for the Holy Spirit, sometimes you'll feel like words start to bubble up, and it's tongue words, and you might get a vision, you might get a prophecy. The point is not to predetermine what's going to happen. Just be aware of just receiving the Holy Spirit and then pray or speak out whatever comes out. So start praying for him. I'm praying in the Spirit over him. And I said, you know, Holy Spirit, you can be as loud as you want, but please don't embarrass us too much. So I start praying for him. He starts all of a sudden just praising God. And a gift of tongues starts. He starts praying in tongues. And he's just like, this is the greatest thing ever. So we exchanged emails after we get off the plane and we become friends. I start discipling him. He calls me, ends up, he's an international businessman. Speaks multiple languages. Oh, this is crazy. I literally just remember this. He was from the University of Tromsø in Norway. He was an Ecuadorian businessman who transferred, moved to Norway, spoke Norwegian, and he now lives in Barcelona, Spain. He calls me 2 weeks later and he goes, hey, listen, I'm back in town. Can I bring my wife over to your house? She really wants to receive the gift like you gave me. I was like, well, you know, I didn't give it to you, but, you know, absolutely, bring her over for dinner. So his wife comes over. We have dinner together. She gets saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, gets delivered of demonic spirits. And this guy wrote me a couple years ago. We've stayed in touch. He says, Eric, everywhere I go around the world on business, I tell people that my life really changed the moment I prayed that prayer with you to receive what God wanted to give, the gift that God wanted to give me. Witnessing for Jesus with the Holy Spirit is so much easier. It's so fun. It's so life-giving. It's naturally supernatural. And that is, there's something about that that should make you feel free to just be yourself, receive the Holy Spirit, and minister out of your unique personality and giftings. So, okay, we got to move quickly here. Okay, moving on. So Jesus promises the disciples they're going to receive this gift that the Father wants to give. Now this theme about, God, I got to keep getting back to this. You know, this theme about fathers and children is just really been on my heart lately, and ministering out of the heart of a father. You know, people wonder so much, am I an apostle? Am I an evangelist? Am I a prophet? Am I a teacher? Am I this? Am I that? You know what's even more important than that is realizing that you're a son, that you're a daughter. Because if you define your identity by your gifting, you'll live out of feeling like an orphan all the time. But if you define your identity out of your relationship with God the Father, then you'll truly be empowered to minister in the gifts that God gives you. You know why God, you know, part of the reason God sent His Son was because God was so intent on revealing Himself to the world as a Father. He wanted the primary way that we relate to Him to be as a father. Not even as a judge. Is He a judge? Yes. But the primary way He comes to reveal Himself through Jesus is as God wants to become your father. A good dad. The best dad possible.
So Jesus says to his disciples, go into all the world, wait till you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And he goes up into heaven, so they're sitting around waiting. They're probably praying, worshiping, in a gathering, probably not much unlike this. There were about 120 believers present. It's probably close to that here. So about a gathering about this size. And they're kind of stumped because they know this Jesus, you know, he did miracles and he rose from the dead and all this stuff's going to happen. They're like, when's this Holy Spirit thing coming? I guess we'll pray. I guess we'll wait. And then Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Oh my goodness, Jesus loves to throw curveballs. You don't know what that is. Curveballs. America, it's amazing how much I realize I use American metaphors when I go to other countries. A curveball is when a pitcher in baseball throws a ball and then he puts spin on it so it curves. It's unexpected. Jesus loves to throw curveballs. So they're expecting the Holy Spirit, but this tongues thing is a totally new thing. They receive the Holy Spirit. They start speaking other languages. I'm just going to summarize for the sake of time. So skip down to verse 11. So all these people from all these other nations are around. And they say, we hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. And they stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk. That's all. Why do you think they thought they were drunk? I mean, if I came up to you speaking in Norwegian, would you go, oh, he's probably just drunk.
He does that when he gets drunk, speaks Norwegian.
Why do you think they thought they were drunk?
Because they were happy and were just floating over and, yeah, amazed.
They were acting like kids! They were happy, they were floating over, they were like, God did this amazing thing, and they're praising God. The only context we have for describing that is they must be drunk. They were having fun! Remember what Mal said? We're supposed to have fun, but we make church this, like, proper, like...
Hallelujah. Don't do anything improper, kids. Shh. No, I mean, there's a time for order. There's a time for properness. But the point is, there's a lot of fun happening in the story.
Okay, let's keep moving on. Okay, Acts 2:38. You know, it's pretty interesting that Jesus chose the first time to pour out His Holy Spirit and give people gifts of tongues at a moment when all these nations were gathered together. It shows to me that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not so you can have a little spiritual gifts badge, but to help you be an effective witness to people that don't know Jesus. The nations were gathered together. First time since the Tower of Babel, we see a story in Scripture where all the nations are gathered together hearing things in one language. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who restores the ethnicities of the world into common purpose. And building not a tower as a monument to man, but God's kingdom as a testimony to the glory of God. So Peter stands up to this crowd and he starts telling them about Jesus. And in Acts 2:37, it says, Peter's words pierced their hearts and they said to him and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replies this, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. Number two, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Two commands, one promise. Repent and believe in Jesus. Be baptized in water. You will receive the Holy Spirit. So we see the beginning of the church in Jerusalem growing that day. Now, I'm going to read a few more quick stories, a couple short verses before I'm done. What I'm about to show you is that this pattern of repent and believe in Jesus, be baptized in water, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit accompanied by spiritual gifts is a pattern that's practiced all through the book of Acts. The only narrative account we have from God about what the early life of the disciples of Jesus looked like. And what I want to show you and have you come to believe is that this pattern is normative for followers of Jesus as well. So, moving forward, Acts 8. I'm going to summarize again for the sake of time. So, God tells them to go disciple all the nations. So far, the apostles aren't really doing it. They're kind of just stuck in Jerusalem. It kind of reminds me of how we can sometimes get in our calling. We're called to go places, but it's easy to get stuck where it's comfortable. Well, we have a good thing going here. Well, our church is growing. It's going well. We don't need to send anybody ever over here. We need somebody to run the children's ministry. We need to do this. We have more overhead. We need to get a bigger building. It's easy to get stuck where God is moving rather than obey to where God says to move to. So, God moves on the heart of a guy named Philip. Philip the evangelist. He wasn't an apostle. He was kind of like the B-team apostles. And he goes up to this city of Samaria and he preaches Jesus to them. And people start getting healed and they start getting baptized. Now, Acts 8:14. But when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. And as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Do you know anybody who's become a follower of Jesus, been baptized in water, but never specifically had a time where they were prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit? Probably a lot of people. Let me ask you this question. Why would they pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon them if they received every gift that God wanted to give them the moment they became followers of Jesus? Okay, next story. Acts 10. So again, it seems that the apostles are struggling with this whole go to other nations, go to Gentiles, go to pagans type thing. And so in Acts 10, God gives a Gentile, Roman, a military guy, a dream. And he gives Peter a vision about the same time. Long story short, God calls Peter to go to Cornelius' house, which violated his cultural tradition at the time. Because it was against the cultural tradition for a Jewish guy to go into a Gentile house. Do you know that when God moves, He'll sometimes call you to disrespect your tradition in order to embrace what God is doing? That doesn't mean you be dishonoring or disrespectful of people. But when it comes a time where you have a choice between respecting a tradition or respecting what God is doing, the choice is always clear what to make. You honor and respect people, but if necessary, you disrespect tradition in order to obey God. Does that make sense? I'm not talking about being rebellious or arrogant. I'm just saying it's better to obey God if the time comes where you have to make a choice between those two things. That's what Peter did when he saw the Holy Spirit was leading him into a Gentile's house. So he goes there, he preaches about Jesus to them, and in Acts 10:34, he says, I see very clearly God shows no favoritism. In every nation He accepts those who fear Him and do what is right. Skip down to verse 38. You know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. 42. And He ordered us to preach everywhere and testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. And He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying everyone who believes in Him will have their sins forgiven through His name. Okay, so listen to what happens. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the message. Okay, so wait, these people didn't even have someone lay hands on them. They just instantly, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. God does things different sometimes. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. Now I got a question before you read the next verse. How do you think the Jewish believers knew that the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon these people? What was the sign that they saw that they go, "Whoa! Holy Spirit just fell on them"? Well, next verse is going to tell us. Verse 46. Because they heard them speaking in other tongues, praising God. And then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized?" And I think he was still a little afraid, like, you know, maybe a little fear of pleasing people. He's like, "I think we're supposed to baptize them. Hey, guys, what do you think? Think it's okay to baptize them?" You know, he's like getting, you know, a consensus of the team there. And then it says, so he gave orders for them. Or it says, "Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" What happened when the Holy Spirit fell on them? What did they look like? What were they experiencing?
I think they look very happy.
Bubbles
up like champagne.
Bubbles up, happy, praying in tongues. And the apostles are going, "Woo! The military, these guys' families, these Gentiles, they're praying in tongues. That's what happened to us." So the same thing that happened in Acts 2 is now happening in Acts 8 in Samaria, is happening in Acts 10 in Cornelius' house. Now skip to Acts 19. We're almost done with our stories. I love these stories. Acts 19, verse 1. So all these people started getting excited about Jesus and teaching about Jesus, and some of them were untrained. And one of these guys was named Apollos, and he was from a city called Ephesus. And so he had introduced people to Jesus, but his particular tradition that he'd been introduced to knew about Jesus and knew about baptism, but didn't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Can we think of any examples of Christian traditions today that are like that? Yeah, okay. And then we have other Christian traditions that don't really know much about Jesus in the Bible. They just try to talk about the Holy Spirit. That's another seminar. But so Apollos leaves Ephesus and he goes to another city. He meets some of Paul's people that Paul had mentored named Priscilla and Aquila. And they instruct him in the way of God more accurately. And then they say, "Hey, we ought to send Paul to Ephesus where Apollos was to see about him helping what Apollos started and correcting some things and helping them get going." So Paul goes to Ephesus in Acts 19. And while Apollos was in Corinth, where Paul had just been, see the tag team nature of apostolic ministry? I love it. Apollos is in Ephesus, then he goes to Corinth. Paul was in Corinth, then he goes to Ephesus. There's like this team apostolic leadership happening in different churches and network, kind of like the tribal gathering here. There's different churches and different cities and different people helping and edifying and back and forth. I love it. So Paul reached Ephesus on the coast where he found several believers. Verse 2. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" he asked them. Let me ask you that question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Have you received gifts of the Holy Spirit yet? "No," they replied. "We haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit." I love that because it's so much like what happens today. Many people grow up with great Christian traditions, love Jesus, have been baptized, they're followers of Jesus, but they've just never really been instructed about the Holy Spirit. He's kind of treated like the weird uncle of the Trinity. I don't know if you have those here in Norway, but sometimes at like a big family reunion, there's always like the one guy that's kind of the weird uncle or the weird cousin. And you love him, but you kind of like, you know, you don't want to introduce him to your friends, you know, because it's like, it's kind of embarrassing. He might do something unexpected, you know. Well, sometimes people treat the Holy Spirit like the weird uncle of the Trinity, and he's not. He's part of the nature of God. And intimacy with God will lead you into greater intimacy with the Holy Spirit. So they said, "Paul, we haven't even heard about the Holy Spirit. No one's really talked about that." I was once in an international staff gathering where I was invited to train several national staff directors of a collegiate ministry, and I started talking about the Holy Spirit, and one of them pulled me aside and he goes,
I was told to sign a paper and agree that I would not talk about the Holy Spirit if I was going to become a minister on staff with this church organization.
And it made me very sad. Because sometimes we can have great Christian traditions that have some weeds planted among them. And God is so gracious. He's like, hey, let the field grow. Let the other plants grow. Those weeds aren't for me, but let the others grow together. But I've become passionate about helping believers experience the joy and the freedom and the power of the Holy Spirit. So, moving on with our story. Skip down to verse 5. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they spoke in other tongues, and they prophesied, and there were about 12 men in all. Okay, we learned in Acts 1, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive what? Anybody remember? Power. Power, okay. Who wants power from Jesus? Everybody raise their hand, otherwise you're in the wrong seminar. Who here does not want power? They just want information. No, don't raise your hand, okay? You know there are a lot of people like that, though. I don't want power, I just want information. It'd be kind of like my wife coming up to me on our wedding day and saying, you know, I really don't want to be intimate with you. I just want to, like, write letters back and forth. Huh? You know, it's like, you know, relationship, intimacy, experience. God is a person to be known and experienced. Not knowledge just to be understood in our head. Do you understand this? He intimately knows each of you, and he wants you to intimately know him. I was talking with an atheist the other night at Sam's house, and he said, I don't really want a relationship with God, I just want to understand him. And I said, then you never will. Because you can't really understand God until you intimately know him. And there's many things that I cannot understand in my head, but I can intimately experience. I don't understand how the DNA in the cells of my wife's body work, but I know her. I know what she feels like. I know what she sounds like. I know the tone of her voice. I know when she's in the room and when she's not in the room. I know when I'm in Norway and she's back in America, I miss her and I long for her. You can know God. So these people receive the Holy Spirit. Paul lays his hands on them. They speak in tongues. Okay. Moving on to a couple practical scriptures. About 10 more minutes, then we're going to pray. So what should our attitude be towards spiritual gifts? I'm just going to summarize these. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't quench or stifle the Holy Spirit. You know when you light a candle and it's flaming and then you put it out? That's what Paul's saying. Don't do that to the Holy Spirit. So if we actually have the ability to stifle the Holy Spirit, that tells me that there's an attitude of our heart that can actually encourage the activity of the Holy Spirit. Did you get that? If there are things that we can do to stifle the activity of the Holy Spirit, then there must be things we can do to encourage the activity of the Holy Spirit. Husbands, wives, are there things your husband can do to make you not feel very romantic? Like, I'm getting some smiles around. Yeah. Are there things that your spouse can do to nurture love and affection? Where you feel safe and comfortable to be yourself? Well, it's kind of like that with the Holy Spirit, I think. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Everybody say, eagerly desire.
Eagerly desire.
Remember the story I said about the kid on Christmas Day going, well, I'm open, you know, like, you know, I've always been open to spiritual gifts. If God wants to give me a gift of tongues, I'm totally open to it. Is that eagerly desiring?
No.
No. Eagerly desiring is like, it's late at night. It's totally inappropriate. But I've got this guy in my house, and I've got to go get some bread, and I'm going to knock on the door until he gets up, and I don't care if it's embarrassing. I really, 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 really want this. That's eagerly desiring. Why should we eagerly desire? Because the gifts of the Holy Spirit are designed to make you a more powerful witness for Jesus, help you know God better intimately, and empower you to encourage and minister to others. When we were doing the oil thing, David was praying over my ear, and I'm like, I'm not sure what the oil on my ear means, but I know every word he's saying, I feel like my heart is just shaking with love and power because he was ministering with a prophetic gift. Imagine if he'd never received that gift. How sad it would have been for me sitting there going, why is this weird guy touching my ear? Nothing he says makes sense.
Okay. All right, a couple more verses. Now, I'm going to specifically talk about praying in tongues, and we're going to pray. Romans 8:26. Have you ever heard or read the verse? Pretty common. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Yeah?
Amen.
Yes, amen. Well, we usually skip over Romans 8:26 right before that, which is really talking about praying towards the perfect will of God being accomplished in your life. And here's what it says. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Have you ever felt weak? Yes! The Holy Spirit helps us. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray. You ever felt like you didn't know what you should pray for? You know you're supposed to pray, but you found it really boring and can't think of anything to say? Did you know the Apostle Paul felt like that? He would get bored praying, evidently. I think, from that. I'm like trying not to go down on tapes. Saying, the Apostle Paul had no idea what he was praying. I'm not saying that. But he's saying, we don't know what we should pray for always. But look what it says. The Holy Spirit prays for us, or through us, with groanings that cannot be expressed in human words. And then it goes on to talk about God working all things together for good. Let me tell you my story. When I was 5 years old, my parents became followers of Jesus in something called the Jesus Movement. Late 60s, early 70s. When I was 5 years old, I was at a gathering with my parents where we were worshiping Jesus. Well, they were worshiping Jesus. I was like sitting under the chair, drawing. And all of a sudden, I felt something. I was like, what was that? It felt like this wind go by. So I got up and I stood up and I couldn't read, but I saw that there were words on a screen. We didn't have power projectors in those days. We had those transparent slide things, you know, the light shining on them, overhead projectors, And so I saw that they were singing those words to God. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. They're just singing some worship song to Jesus. And then I couldn't read. I was like, whoa. And I went with my hand like this because all of a sudden I felt God's presence in the room. And it was so thick. It was almost like a cloud. And it was kind of weird because it was there and it wasn't there. It was like I could see it and not see it. But I could feel it. And then I thought, wow, when these people sing songs to Jesus, He likes to come close and listen to them. When people worship Jesus, He likes to come in the room with them. And then standing next to me, there was this woman who started praying in this other language. And as a child, I only thought there were two languages in the world, English and Chinese, because that's what they said on cartoons. And so I go, wow, she's praying in Chinese. That is beautiful. So after this worship gathering, I was driving home with my parents, and I said, Mom and Dad, what was that? How did that lady learn to speak Chinese? And they said, what are you talking about? Again, I was 5 years old. And I go, well, we were worshiping Jesus, and she all of a sudden just started praying in this beautiful language, like Chinese or something. And they go, oh, that's not Chinese, that's the gift of tongues. Jesus gives that gift to people sometimes, and you can ask Him for it, and He might give it to you. And fortunately, I was only a child. And so I said, that sounds great. So later on that day, I went outside my house and it's like, well, I was singing a song earlier. That seems like Jesus likes that and makes me feel good. So I started singing a song to Jesus. And so I was walking along. I was like, okay, I think I'll ask him for the gift of tongues now. So I said, Jesus, please give me the gift of tongues. And bam, I felt the most wonderful presence of God the Father come upon me. And it felt like wind rushing around inside me. And all of a sudden, tongue words started bubbling out. They were just like a couple words. I was really proud of my two tongue words. Barulasa, 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 barulasa. I was just praising God. I was tearing up. And I mean, now this is how it happened for me. The Holy Spirit, you ever notice that Jesus seldom does a miracle the same way twice? You know, one time he's like, go take a bath in the pool. Come here, I got some mud to put on your eye. You know, it's like, he's really creative, you know. The Holy Spirit's like that. He wants to encounter you in a way that's intimate and meaningful for you. So here's how it happened for me. I was standing there praying in tongues, and all of a sudden I felt shivers all over my body, and it got more and more intense, and I'm worshiping Jesus, and I'm so filled with God's love. All of a sudden, I think I lift up my arms, and it feels like I'm being lifted off the ground, like I'm flying. I remember looking down and going, am I flying? And then I closed my eyes, and I kept worshiping Jesus. And then all of a sudden, I saw a picture of Jesus and the Father in heaven, but I could only see their silhouettes from the neck down. Don't know why. And then in my five-year-old mind, the thought goes through my head, man, my parents are going to miss me. Because I thought that I had died and was now in heaven with Jesus. That's my experience with the Holy Spirit. Now, I had a season of running from God, had tragedy in my life. My father was in the ministry and had some failure and divorce and just tough stuff. But when I was 20, I've been on both sides of the fence with the Holy Spirit. I know the ease of experiencing Him with a childlike heart. But I also know at 20, when I really started learning what it meant to follow the Lord and be a disciple, that the Holy Spirit felt very far and distant. And I knew gifts of the Holy Spirit were real, not just tongues, but all sorts of spiritual gifts. But when I would go to pray, I'd feel like this mental block. I'd be like, and I'd be like, God, I want the Holy Spirit. I want to pray in tongues. I want to prophesy. But every time I'd pray, I'd feel like my words were just empty. It was like I was praying from my mind, not praying from my spirit. You know, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:14. He says, when I pray in spirit, my mind is unfruitful. In other words, you don't pray from your mind when you pray in the spirit. You pray from your spirit. He also says that our natural mind is at enmity or hostility with God. God gave us a mind, but our carnal mind is different. It's like the doubting side of us that goes, I'm going to rationally understand everything before I believe it. Well, that's not how the Holy Spirit is. Some things you receive by faith because God's Word says it. And He says, receive the Holy Spirit. So when I was 20, I'd go to pray and I couldn't pray in tongues anymore. And I was so afraid that if I tried to pray, I'd be in worship meetings. I'd be like, I want to pray in the Spirit. But what if I start praying and like, Yabba Dabba Doo comes out. Or, good, you have Flintstones in Norway. You know, or Yamaha Suzuki Toyota. You know, like, what if I say something fake? And then, you know, what is so silly? Because have you ever known a child that's trying to learn to talk and, you know, like, going through his head is like, well, I really want to talk, but I'm afraid that I'm not going to say the words right. Those of you who are bilingual, unfortunately, unlike me, does it help you learn a new language if you're afraid to practice talking? See, fears hold us back from experiencing what God the Father wants to give us as His children. So finally one day I was just in a worship meeting, just like we're about to do here, and I said, Jesus, I've asked You for gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that He gives gifts and doesn't take them away. I've received what You've given me. I'm just going to worship You. And I just started worshiping Jesus. And then all of a sudden, gifts, tongue words, spirit, Holy Spirit language starts bubbling out. You know what? I was 17 years ago. I prayed in tongues every single day, 365 days a year for the last 17 years. And I'm not saying that because that's like, in no way is that like, look how disciplined I am. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is it has become so much an intimate, important part of my life with God that it just flows naturally. You know how Paul said, pray without ceasing? Was he saying, go be a monk up in the mountains and live in a monastery and pray all the time? Or was he saying, live your life in communion and fellowship with the Holy Spirit in such a way that your life becomes a rhythm of prayer and you're checking in with God all the time? I think he was saying that. Last thing, when you pray in the Spirit, Jude 1:20 says, build yourself up in your faith by praying in the Spirit. Anybody here that works out with weights or exercises? What happens when you do a routine a lot? When you lift weights a lot? You get stronger. You edify yourself. You build yourself up. Paul says when you pray in the Spirit, you build yourself up. Do we want to have a world full of weak? Of people who are spiritually weak or spiritually strong? The Holy Spirit is part of our what God promises us as His children that helps make us strong. So, I'm going to summarize. Jesus is the promised one who said He would baptize us with the Holy Spirit. When He comes on, when He goes, before He goes up into heaven, He says, go disciple every nation, but wait till you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, the only narrative account we have of the early church, it was common practice for people to repent and believe in Jesus, to be baptized in water, and then either they received the Holy Spirit, and it most often was accompanied by tongues and prophecy. That's not all there is. I don't mean to overemphasize on tongues. I realize I've talked mostly about it. But in reality, the book of Acts mentions tongues and prophecy more than any other thing. I believe it was normative practice for the early church to receive the Holy Spirit very young in their conversion, and if they did not, in cases like Paul with the disciples at Ephesus, they would come back later and specifically have a time of praying for them to receive the Holy Spirit, at which point it was often accompanied by things like tongues and prophecy. It's been my experience, and it's been my experience in making disciples for the last 17 years, repeating this process in helping people learn to follow and mature as disciples. Repent and believe in Jesus, be baptized in water, and then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's specifically pray for a time for that to happen. And so we're going to do that now. And here's what I want to do. I want us to get in little groups and be in a place where people can walk around. Sam, I realize I talk the whole time. You want to say anything? No. Okay, next session. We were trying before this like to make this spontaneous and tag team together. Here's what I want to do. Sam and I and David and others are just going to go around the room, but I want you to stand up. Maybe we can turn on some worship music. We have a worship track. And I just want you to set your affection and your attention on Jesus. You know, that's what worship is. It's setting your attention and your affection on the Lord. Singing is sometimes the right way to do that, but it's not the only way to worship. So I want you to set your attention and affection on the Lord. And I'm going to lead you in a time, a practical way. Not only is this an experience here, but this is also something you can repeat elsewhere. We're going to make space and time to pray to receive the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when I do this, sometimes people are afraid, like, all sorts of fears come up. What if it's fake? What if I don't feel anything? What if I don't get anything? What if I don't receive what I asked for? Do you see how even those fears come from an orphan heart, an orphan way of thinking? I don't really get anything. God probably doesn't have any gifts for me. You know what? I break that orphan spirit over you in the name of Jesus. And I declare over you that you are a beloved son. You are a beloved daughter with whom the Father is fascinated and well pleased. And so if we could turn on some worship music, I want you to go ahead and just stand up and get in groups. Get in groups of, you know, 5 or 6 people, 4, 5, 6 people, something like that. Just begin to just put yourself in a posture of worship and prayer. Okay, go ahead and get in groups. Hey, if you want to be, if you're more comfortable alone, I'm totally fine with that. I'm just trying to facilitate this in a practical way. Okay, I want you to lift your hands to Jesus. It's kind of just a way of a posture of showing yourself that you're open to the Lord. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Now, do you want to receive the Holy Spirit? Let me ask you a question. How many of you in here have received the Holy Spirit? You've received spiritual gifts, tongues, prophecy. You know that. Raise your hand. Okay, several of us. Okay. All right. I want you guys to come up here with me. And we're going to go around and we're going to lay hands on others to receive the Holy Spirit. So come up with me. If you're praying for someone, that's fine. That's totally fine. Okay. All right. Here's what I want you to do. Just close your eyes and say, Father in heaven, you promised to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask you. Thank you for making me your child. And so I eagerly desire your gifts. I eagerly desire gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I ask you for them now. Tongues, prophecy, visions, words of knowledge, I am expecting to receive gifts of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Okay, so we've now asked the Father for gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want you to set your attention on the Lord. Just start to worship Him. If you feel like words start to bubble up inside you, the Holy Spirit is not going to force you to pray. And you might feel words start to bubble up. Just pray those out. Don't worry about looking like a baby or looking stupid or understanding what they mean. If you see a vision, just speak out what you see. The point here is we're going to have a protected space where there's no such thing as failure. It's okay to try. We're just receiving the Holy Spirit. And the team is going to go around and start praying, laying hands on you, just like Paul and Peter and John did. We're going to lay hands on you and pray for an impartation of, pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, okay? So let's begin to go around the room and just do that. Thank you, Jesus. And if you're baptized, if you prophesy or pray in tongues, use other gifts, use your gifts now. This is the time to use your gifts. So when you pray, one thing that holds people back sometimes is Paul addresses this one group that had so much Holy Spirit activity they had no order. So they would stand up in big meetings, maybe 300, 400, 500 people, and yell in tongues at each other. And so Paul then tells them in a letter specifically to them, if there's not an, first of all, pray in tongues and prophesy one at a time so there's not confusion if you're talking loudly. But if there's not an interpreter, pray quietly in the Spirit to yourself and God. The point was not pray in tongues ever if there's not an interpreter. The point is don't be distracting. Just like you wouldn't stand up in the middle of a gathering of the church and prophesy over everybody and interrupt someone. The same way praying in the Spirit, begin to pray in the Spirit over the person you're praying for, if you're the one praying. And if you're receiving prayer, just focus on Jesus and pray. Be ready to pray and speak whatever comes out. Worship, vision, tongues, just make space for the Holy Spirit, okay? Okay, let's do it.
Thank you, Jesus.